It's already the last session for this camp, and we are so thankful that the Lord has sustained us from the beginning till end this moment. And based on the second part of the 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to continue to talk about the dangers to Christian growth. We have studied the first part of chapter 2 to be warned about the danger of the coming false teachers in our midst. Peter uses this whole chapter to talk about the nature and the work of the false teachers and their teachings, and that shows that really it is a dangerous thing to have false teachers around us. It is very significant because if Peter has a burden and necessity to warn the believers of his days about the dangers of false teachers, how much more we need to pay attention to his warnings in this last age, or the last time, or in the age when the coming of the Lord is much nearer than the times of the days of Peter. Peter uses many picturesque and visual words to illustrate the nature of these false teachers in this passage we read. As we continue to study the subject of the dangers to our Christian growth, we also need to examine our Christian life and character, and we need to see our own lives in the light of the descriptions of those false teachers, whether we do carry certain traits and characteristics that false teachers may have. And just in case if there is any such a thing, we need to remove those matters from our living and our characteristics, I think. So we should be corrected. For false teachers are covetous, and false teachers are unrighteous, and they are having uncharitable spirit, and they want to use the people of God for their own personal gains. Well, let me begin with the first part of the passage from verse 10 to verse 16, descriptions of false teachers. Let me talk about their arrogance in the second half of verse 10 and verse 11. Peter says in verse 10b, second half of the verse, "Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." The word presumptuous means the one who is brazen. It also means headstrong daredevils. It means shameless and headstrong. It gives us a picture of a man who is recklessly defying God and men. He's so arrogant to dare to act even against God and against his own holy word. He may say some in the name of the Lord, but in fact, in his messages, we cannot find any glory of God. Instead, their messages are coming from their own hearts and their own imaginations, but they are using the name of the Lord to authenticate or to give certain divine authority to their messages so that he can or they can seduce the people to follow them. False teacher is not afraid to misuse the name of God and his honor, and also this passage said he is also self-willed. It means that he's a self-pleasing man. He's determined to please himself at all costs. It is an interesting thought. It is because, you know, in a way, we can say that modern men are living for themselves, to satisfy themselves. Any form of idolatry or rejection of God is a form of self-pleasing and self-indulging. Such person even speaks against the dignities, according to verse 10. And it is not easy to understand what it means, because last portion of verse 10 says they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. There are many suggestions about the identity of the dignities that are being spoken evil of. And it is very possible that Peter is thinking about angelic beings here. Or it is equally possible that dignities are referring to church leaders who are rebuking the false teachers. However, it is, I think, most possible to understand dignities as the glories of Christ. There are two reasons why I think so. The first reason is this. The word for speak evil of in verse 10 literally means slander at. when this word is used for man, this slandering. However, when it refers to God, it means to blaspheme. False teachers or church leaders or fallen angels cannot be blasphemed. And there is only one person who is to be or can be blasphemed, and that person has to be divine. If we apply the word literally, only God can be blasphemed by false teachers. False teachers pervert the message of God and lie about the attributes and the nature of God and character of God. Thus, dignities must be referring to the glories of Christ, who is divine. Secondly, commentator Lenski explains these glories as the glorious attributes of Christ. I think it is the most proper understanding of the expression. Because these false teachers are shameless people. They are self-willed and self-pleasing people. They are self-indulgent folks. Besides, false teachers are denying the Lord who bought us, as we studied yesterday, according to chapter 2, verse 1. Their brazen attack is not on angelic beings, is not on people, but their brazen attack is on Christ himself. We have seen that the primary attack of the false teachers is on the person and work of the second person within the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can understand that these false teachers are very arrogant, and so arrogant, and they put themselves above the Lord Jesus Christ. It is fearful to see that some preachers are speaking lies and say that they have been taught by the Lord. However, this warning is not only against the false preachers and false teachers and church leaders. Any form of arrogance, spiritual arrogance, is against the Lord. It does not please the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." That's why we need to be humble. James advises us in James chapter 4, verse 7, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Pride is something that keeps us from growing. Especially in the ministry of God, pride is an enemy. I read preacher Spurgeon's autobiography some years ago. And there have been some books about his life and his ministry. And this particular book was quite interesting, and I was quite interested in the way that he responded to his own preaching and his messages. You know, we have been told that actually Spurgeon is the prince of preachers. That much, his messages were beautiful. He knows how to use the language. His illustrations are fantastic. Even today, if I read his messages, sermon messages printed in the books, still I can feel the zeal and enthusiasm from his heart. And I'm excited to read messages. Listening to somebody's preaching and reading somebody's message is quite different. They are completely two different experiences. And he's such a wonderful man. But in that book, the author said something like this. Quite often, right after the service was over, Pastor Spurgeon just rushed out of the sanctuary and he went back to his own study room. And he cried unto the Lord each time that he was an unworthy servant of the Lord. And he said, "God, even today I failed. And I did not properly communicate your holy message to your people. And I'm so, so sorry. Forgive my sins." You know, when I read that particular story, and I thought, you know, how many preachers, including myself, are standing proudly and arrogantly right after the sermon or after the worship service to greet the people with a hope and expectation that they will be well commended and praised for their eloquent and excellent messages. Here is a prince of preachers who is so humbled by the fact that he was not even able to fully communicate the message of Christ Jesus with his people. What a story, and what a humility. And I hope that all of us will be able to have that sort of the spirit of humility. In fact, in the ministry of God, pride is an enemy, number one enemy. Pride is the number one enemy against all people if they desire to grow in Christ Jesus. Arrogance. You know, one of the most difficult things that I can do in my personal Christian life is to listen to my own message. And sometimes my wife encourages me to listen to my own message so I can see some faults, some lacks or shortcomings and so on. But it's really hard and tough to listen to my own message. I'm so ashamed of myself. So I refuse to listen. I have been preaching for about how many years? Almost 27 or 20 years so far I have been preaching. And I'm not sure how many messages, my own messages, I have listened to. Maybe, probably less than 5, I think. And I hope that all of us will be able to have humility in our hearts. In contrast, verse 11 says in chapter 2, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. It is a very interesting expression. In the previous verse, we saw the nature and work of false teachers and false workers were very arrogant. They do not hesitate even to blaspheme the glories of the Lord. But to the contrast to their presumptuous, arrogant attitude, angels, according to this verse, keep silence before the Lord. It is worth noting that the scriptures portray Satan and false angels as the accusers of the saints of God and his glory, but good angels are the servants of the Lord. In Job chapter 1, probably you are familiar with the story, the representative, I guess, the head of the evil angels, Satan came to God and he slandered against God's people, including Job. But good angels, there is no story in the Bible that good angels are slandering of someone, slandering about some people before God. And false teachers puff themselves up as if they know of all things, and they even do not hesitate to rail at the glories of God. But good angels, in contrast, serve the Lord in awe and respect, and they do not even open their mouths before his presence, but they are ready to execute his commands. Good angels are refraining themselves from audacious activities of false teachers, despite the fact that they are in great power. They are greater in power and might. I think it gives us another reason why we think that dignitaries in verse 10 is not referring to angelic beings. False teachers are daring to blaspheme the glories of the Lord. But in contrast, angels, though they are great in might and power, they do not slander even at them before the presence of God. The Lord knows all things. Then these false teachers are being described as full as the man of flesh in verse 12 and the first half of verse 13. Verse 12 says, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Well, Peter describes false teachers as natural brute beasts. Do you think his words are very harsh? It is quite amazing to see that he uses such a description to describe the false teachers. He said they are natural brute beasts. It is a remarkable translation from the Greek text, in fact. This expression literally means as creatures without reason. That's the literal sense, as creatures without reason, natural brute beasts. It must be a shocking statement against all those false teachers, because false teachers are very much proud of themselves, and they think they know everything, even about God and spiritual things, so they behave themselves as teachers, but from Peter's point of view, they are simple creatures without even having proper reason. And like natural beasts, brute beasts. They had claimed their knowledge to teach other people. They thought they were leaders of the ignorant brethren. However, Peter smashed at their ignorance by stating that they even did not have a faculty of reason, even they cannot think properly. They simply behave as natural brute beasts only by instincts. They are not guided by true intelligence, but by irrational cravings and passions, and they are the false teachers. Often we need to remember the words of Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 28. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, then became fools. When I'm thinking about people who refuse to believe in God, but who are more than happy to believe in their strange origin from whatever, one cell or an animal, they profess themselves to be wise, and they take the seats of academics, but they became fools. False teachers think they have something to teach us, but Peter says that they are simply irrational beings before God. They may say something from their religious insights, but in fact what they are teaching is only from their natural senses, instincts, and cravings, and only from their flesh. They are fleshly people. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The spiritual people are not walk in the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Therefore, whenever we are thinking about spiritual people, they have to be the people who do not walk or live in the flesh, but live by the Spirit of God. This problem is again not only for the false teachers. And in fact, constantly the believers of Christ are to be reminded that they should not walk in the flesh. In fact, Paul advises all the believers in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And there, this is an exhortation, or it is a more than an exhortation. In fact, it is a command, because the form of the verb is a command, imperative. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify means kill. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And all of them belong to the flesh, and we are commanded to kill them all from our flesh. Whenever that sort of affection comes, emotion and feeling comes out, we are supposed to mortify them, and gradually, so that we will be fully sanctified. It is quite interesting to notice that within this list of the things or manifestation of the work of the flesh that should be mortified by the help of God, in the lives of the believers, a few of them are actually directly related to fleshly lusts and the sexual inclinations or sins. Look at this, fornication. If I'm correct, this fornication, this particular word comes from a Greek word sounds like porneia. So probably from that Greek word, porno, came. And fornication is one thing. Obviously, uncleanness is talking about impurity. Probably it implies a sexual sin as well, and other areas as well. And inordinate affection probably talks about the lust. And the next one is evil concupiscence. It means evil actions, whatever. Evil desires. That's the meaning of evil concupiscence. And covetousness, which is idolatry. And when this list is mentioned by Paul himself, quite interestingly, predominant area or the primary target or primary manifestation of the work of the flesh is related to the sexual desire and sexual sin. And I think it must speak to us very loudly about a few things that we have to be very careful. First of all, we should never be interested in pornographic materials. One of the real challenging problems amongst a lot of young people, not only young people, you know, throughout all generations, is the pornographic materials. Even very famous TV evangelists have fallen into the sin of fornication, adultery, and then later on when they confessed of their sins, they were talking about their addiction to pornographic materials. I remember one particular minister. He was a very famous TV evangelist, and I'm sure that his program was broadcasted in more than 100 countries. And I listened to him a couple of times, and he had such a beautiful husky voice. And he was a very good singer. He was a great musician. And he had such an appealing way to present the message. While he's preaching, in the middle of the message, he goes to the grand piano placed on the stage, and he played the music, maybe the hymn about repentance and forgiveness of sins, and he sings while he was playing piano. Then when I listened to him, and I thought, oh yeah, I want to repent of my sins, you know. I was so touched and I was so moved. But later on, he was caught in a motel or something like that. So his sins were exposed, and later on his poor wife was dragged into the event, and she had to sit right next to her disgraced husband, and both of them came, you know, and they faced the camera, and this gentleman said, I'm terribly sorry, but my problem was that I had been interested in pornographic materials since my high school years. So during his Bible school years, his seminary training, and since he was ordained and he became such a famous man, TV evangelist, he never got rid of that bad habit, pornographic materials. So never touch on those things. Even, you know, films, movies are the same. If you want to build up a good friendship with somebody, especially opposite sex, and if you go to the movie theater to watch such a movie, and what sort of edification, what sort of friendship are you talking about? So be careful not to touch on those things, because you can be addicted to such a matter. Unholy things, don't touch it. Do not go near to it. Stay away from it. Peter further describes false teachers as the ones made to be taken and destroyed. False teachers, in nature, they are to be taken and destroyed. It literally means that they were born mere animals. It indicates that they are not born of the spirit, but born of the flesh only. They speak spiritual things, but they are governed by the flesh. That must tell us something. Even though someone is a man of flesh, he may disguise himself as a man of spirit. As a result, even though himself is a man of flesh, he can say about spiritual things. So do not judge people simply by words. The word made or born is a perfect tense here, which indicates that the it indicates that this present condition is not an outcome of overnight changes. It has been molded that way probably for a very long time. All of us may have bad habits. And those bad habits will not make us evil and fleshly people overnight. However, if we keep on having those bad habits, eventually they will take us over. It takes time. So that's why this gradual process of sin is very dangerous. And I have read a story about a boy who was watching a snake. In fact, the very big snake. What is the name of it? It's a boa. It's a huge snake. And he was just looking at it, and obviously in the zoo there was a huge window before him, and inside of it there was a huge snake, and it was very stable, and it didn't move anything. It did not move any part of its body. Then one rat was taken into that room. And this rat did not know, you know, what's going on. And so he was jumping around. Even he was jumping on the top of the snake. Boom, 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 boom. That snake began to show very subtle movement. Initially, there was really not, the boy was not able to even detect that, you know, snake began to move. But that movement was very slow and very subtle. It opened its eyes. Still, rat was playing around. And when at one moment, zoom, you know, he was killed. Obviously, he was swallowed by the snake. Sometimes sin snatches us away from our purity and our moral life, our spiritual life, something like that. Very small thing, very subtle movement. So initially, we may think that this is not a really significant problem. But if we ignore it, if we just keep it, it will grow. One of the amazing truths about sin is that sin has its own life. Sin does not stay dormant. It has life. That's why if we do not deal with it, it grows. And it begets. Eventually, the wage of sin is death. So sin has to be dealt with. By nature, false teachers are fit to capture and to be destroyed. However, sadly, the problem is that always these false teachers do have their followers. They are following them. Here is a difficulty coming in. If we say that certain individuals are false teachers and their teachings are false messages and those messages are not originated from God, then those followers begin to be very angry and they begin to protest against us because they were deceived. They have been deceived. It is not too hard to know why they have to be destroyed, those false teachers eventually, because sin is, after all, self-destructive. Sin is going to find all those sinners and eventually destroy them. What we need to know is that it is possible for even professing believers to be deceived. When a man does not focus on God, but think of desires in his flesh, he can be misled. That's why sometimes we fall into sin. Don't you remember that even Peter was rebuked by the Lord himself? In Matthew 16, verse 23, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's what Jesus spoke to his own disciple, Peter. Paul had rebuked the Galatian believers Paul had rebuked that Galatians did not live by the Spirit, but walked after the flesh. So they had to be rebuked. So we need to watch and pray. False teachers also speak against the things what they really do not know about. Verse 12 continues to say that false teachers will speak evil of the things that they understand not. The word speak evil of is the same word for blasphemy. False teachers are blaspheming some things that they do not understand. then obviously the contents or the objects of their blasphemy are God or the things of God. They are born of the flesh, therefore they cannot understand the spiritual things. They cannot know the things of God. They cannot understand them whatsoever. An irony is that even though they do not understand the things of God, they are willing to teach about the things of God. That's the irony. They talk like spiritual teachers, but they are simply blasphemers, and their end will be only a destruction. They shall utterly perish in their corruption. The word perish in the verse and the noun corruption have double meanings, both corruption and destruction. So perish, which is the verb in the verse, and corruption, they do have double meanings, both corruption and destruction. As false teachers have twisted and perverted the contents of the truth and taught people with their own ideas, so they will be subjected to the destructions of themselves. Verse 13, first part of verse 13 says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. False teachers are seeking for their own profits. And Peter said, if you are looking for some profits, yes, you are going to get some things to compensate for whatever you have done. And he says, you are going to receive the reward of unrighteousness. I think this is a very interesting expression, though. There will be a reward for unrighteousness. The word for unrighteousness also can be translated as a fraud. Their work has been a fraud. It may be a spiritual fraud, and they will get the wages of their fraud. It is because God is just God, and there has to be God's divine justice. And their wrongs, their frauds, their lies, their false teachings will have to be properly dealt with, and because God is righteous God. So they will receive the reward of their unrighteousness. Their false teachings will eventually rob them of any true prize for good work. They count it, the false teaching or wrong things, a pleasure to enjoy during even the daytime. Well, in fact, verse 13, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. The whole expression is an expression referring to their sensual disposition. The word for pleasure is a very strong word, always having a bad connotation. This word refers to pleasure that is drawn from unsanctified carnality of man. This pleasure is always against God, and this pleasure is always against the work of the Holy Spirit. False teachers get their pleasure from the fulfillment of their own desires. It is very possible that outwardly, in their appearance, false teachers may look good and very kind. That's why people are oftentimes deceived by them. Even sometimes they can be seen as sacrificial men and women and very zealous people of God, which is misleading. But they will receive their proper and due rewards. Then they are in the lust, from verse 13b to verse 16. In a short phrase, Peter describes the false teachers in verse 13b. He says that they are spots and blemishes. If you ignore the italics in our translation, in verse 13, the second half of verse 13, spots they are and blasphemies, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you. And if you look at the King James Bible, you may find that they and are in italics, right? And so if you just take those italics out, which are not found in the original Greek Bible, so you take they and in are, then Peter simply say just two words, spots and blemishes. It's almost like an exclamation to describe those false teachers. And so Peter say that they are spots, blemishes. And without they are, simply he's exclaiming, spots and blemishes. These two words are describing the inadequacy of false teachers for being teachers of the truth of God. They are simply spots. They are simply blemishes. Spots are stains, and blemishes are like bodily defects that prevented the people from coming to the sanctuary of God in the Old Testament times. These people are reveling themselves in deception, and false teachers are enjoying their deceptive lifestyle and their lies and teachings. They have two faces. On the one hand, they play with deception, and on the other hand, they have a feast with their followers. Such a danger is in the churches. The Jerusalem Bible takes a broader way of interpretation of verse 13b. It reads the last sentence something like this. They amuse themselves deceiving you even when they are your guests at a meal. They amuse themselves deceiving you even when they are your guests at a meal. So you can see the level of deception. This translation is more like a descriptive explanation, but I think it gives us a clear picture of who they are. From this translation, we can see the high level of deception of the false teachers. So even though you have invited them with kind heart and out of hospitality, while they are sitting together with you as your guests, they are deceiving you and they take it as a pleasure. That's the nature of false teachers. They fellowship with believers, but in their hearts there is full of deception. Verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And I hope that this verse 14 will be able to give you some clear ideas about one of the traits or characteristics of false teachers. The phrase having eyes full of adultery literally means having eyes full of an adulteress. The word adulteress is a singular, and it indicates that false teachers tend to think all opposite sex, more well, within today's context, it doesn't matter which sex that is, only as potential sexual partners. Basically, that's what it means. In their mind, there is no other class of people, but only one for their sexual pleasure. And that's why it is important for the church of God or for the believers of God to maintain their sexual purity in the flesh. As far as sexual temptations and sexual sins are concerned, we should never give anybody an opportunity to exploit us sexually. Which means that by all means we are supposed to shun ourselves away from the situation in which we may fall into temptations, or we may offer, or we may imply some sort of sexual temptations toward other people. And it is very important. I'm a pastor, but do not consider me as a perfect saint who is not going to fall into temptation 100%. I'm not a temptation-proof person. You have to understand that point. We should never expose ourselves in such a situation in which we may fall into temptations or sexual sins. Do not trust your flesh. And when we have we taught our boys since they were young, always what we told them was not to stay with opposite sex in an isolated and secluded room. And when they were little boy, you know, maybe 5 or 6 years old in the church, sometimes they, you know, a boy was with a girl in a classroom, Sunday school classroom, they were playing. It's out of innocence, I think, a little kids can play something like this. But even in that situation, we had to correct them. So not to stay in a closed room situation with an opposite sex. That's the principle. And even when I have to counsel with someone, if I have to speak to a young lady or senior lady, still it is preferable for me to sit together with my wife or one of the ladies in the church who can be trustworthy, so that we can avoid any sort of potentially dangerous situation. We may be clean, but we may be misunderstood by other people too. So we need to be very, very careful on those matters. So counseling sessions, or even when we are sitting in the same car, we'd better be very careful. So Bobjons University is quite famous on that matter. And there is a kind of so-called rule that boys and girls are not supposed to sit together without having 30 centimeters of distance. And boys' dormitory is here, and girls' dormitory is far away there, maybe about 1 kilometer or something like that. And there is a dining room, and everybody goes to the dining room for dinner, and boys may escort the girls to the girls' dormitory. But right from the dormitory, they have to go away immediately. If they are found around the girls' dormitory after dark, then those boys will be in trouble. They may be chased away from school. And when there is a dating, obviously young people love to find their partners and so on. So they desire to date. So school built a dating parlor. So in the dating parlor, there are game machines, beautiful couches, and so on. But in the central place, there is a supervisor. Watch now. If a boy and girl want to go out off campus for their dating, then they have to report it to the dean of students, dean of girls, and the dormitory supervisor, and the floor the supervisor. Once after they could get all those permissions and so on, then they have to invite a chaperone to go with them. Just in case if they want to have a date over a meal, then chaperone has to be treated as well, the restaurant. Just in case if that chaperone is a married man, then his wife may have to follow. So, anyway, so if sometimes they go out for evangelism, and when they go out evangelism, obviously, all those names have to be reported and everything has to be approved by the school authorities and so on. And there has to be always odd number. If there is a boy, there are two boys, then either one girl or three girls. So never match exactly the same number. So the idea is that just in case if they have the same equal numbers, you know, something may happen. So... You may say, oh my goodness, you know, that's just too much. Maybe. But it gives them some ideas, the principles. The school philosophy is something like this. When God has sent you to our care, we will teach you principles. Once after you graduate from our university, we cannot control your life. But we hope that you are going to live with the principles we have taught you. That is basically the idea behind. Sexual purity, I think in our age, I'm not sure how we should neglect the warning and teachings about the matters related to sexual purity and cleanness. So be careful always. These false teachers' hearts are full of lusts. It says having eyes full of adultery. Because I cannot use you as my illustration or, you know, my example, I may have to use myself as an example. For example, just in case, if I fall into sin of temptation, if I commit a sexual sin, and I may say, I'm sorry, I have done it, and please forgive me. Do not please leave me in the ministry. I'm not supposed to be in the pulpit ministry anymore. If I repent of my sins, I'm sure that God forgives my sins. And I'm sure that with your loving hearts, you may understand my weaknesses and you may forgive me. But you should never leave me in the pulpit ministry. Because this ministry has to be sanctified, a pure, clean one. You understand it, right? So I should not, even after my repentance, pulpit ministry should not be my ministry anymore. I may serve the Lord in other capacities, but I should not be a preacher and pastor, minister of God's work anymore. The problem is that these days some people have done such an evil sin, and within 3 months they said, we already repented of our sins, and God forgave me, and denomination forgave me, church folks forgave me, therefore I'm going to be, we are going to resume our ministry. It doesn't work that way. The real problem is that the sexual sin comes from heart and comes from our flesh. That is the problem. Or other sins may be coming from some areas one by one. There may be compounded causes and so on. But once after we make our bodies unclean, that uncleanness stays with us. That's why it is serious. So be careful how you deal with sexual affection and temptations. And false teachers are characterized by their sensuality and sexual immorality. Okay? Verse 14 continues to say, beguiling unstable souls. The word for beguiling means enticing. The same word is used in James 1:14, saying, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In this case, the word enticing means a catch with a bait. That's the meaning. False teachers are soul hunters. It is worth noting that the false teachers are lusty people, but their crime does not stop in the flesh. Their target is somebody's soul. Eventually, they will bring some souls with them to destruction. The reason that people are being deceived is because their souls are unstable. Their hearts are not fixed yet. Their mind is not fixed on God. That's why. The heart of false teachers has become callous with covetous practices. The heart of man is the center of man's intellect and emotion and will. The heart of man is the seat of his morality and ethics. The heart of man motivates him to do certain things and not to do other things. However, verse 14 says that false teachers have a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Covetous practices. We need to pay attention to the tense of a word, have exercised. It is a perfect passive participle form. In other words, the hearts of false teachers were not changed just overnight from righteousness to unrighteousness. They have taught themselves systematically for a very long period of time. Obviously, all of us may make mistakes. However, some mistakes are not just mistakes, but the outcomes of old bad habits for a long period of time. That's why we need to cultivate ourselves with good taste for everything, not only for food, for every part of culture. And they are perverts. They are in perversion. Verse 15 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The right way is the way of truth or straight. And Peter contrasts a true way and false way in chapter 2, verse 2, by stating, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken, evil spoken of. So pernicious ways are in contrast to the ways, the way of truth. The right way is mentioned is the way of truth. The word for have forsaken, verse 15 says, which have forsaken, it's interesting, have forsaken is not a perfect tense in the original, but instead it is a present tense, which is an indication that there is a continual action of the false teachers abandoning way of truth. So that is a continual action. And their end will be like that of Balaam. You know the end of Balaam. He perished because he loved the wage of unrighteousness. And I thought it is interesting to see that Balaam is being described as the son of Bozor. It is interesting because in the Old Testament, he's being described as the son of Beor, B-E-O-R. But here, his name is described as the son of Bozor. And I was wondering why it is the case. But the interesting thing is this. In Hebrew, the original Old Testament Hebrew did not have vowel pointings. So all the consonants are there. And so if you look at Bozor and remove those vowels, then it has only B, S, R. If I can pronounce it as a basar. And the basar in Hebrew means flesh. So I'm just wondering whether the writer of this book, the Peter, actually used that name, the son of Bozor, in order to make it clear that he was talking about the sin of the flesh. And Balaam is an example, and he perished because he coveted for the wages of unrighteousness and sin, and after all, he was the son of the flesh. He was contrasted in this particular verse. You and I can remember that Balaam was able to entice the whole nation of Israel into destruction. One man, one false prophet, brought the whole nation of Israel into sin. And the whole nation was punished by God. You can see the power and influence of one man. One man. Secondly, influence of false teachers from verses 17 to 19. Verse 17 to verse 19. They have power of seduction. They are very seductive. First of all, they are wells without water in verse 17. Wells are supposed to have waters, but there is no water. But still, wells are attracting people to come to draw the water. That is a seduction. And that's a good picture of false teachers. Wells are supposed to be the springs or fountains, and they are supposed to be the places of flowing waters. But instead of providing waters, there is only dryness in the wells of false teachers. Secondly, Peter says of false teachers as clouds that are carried with a tempest. Well, it is something like this. When you look at the thick clouds, you may expect that there will be rain. However, these clouds are removed away by winds and so on, so eventually there is no rain. And it is almost like a weather deception. When I was in Kenya, sometimes Kenyan people missed the rainy season. So here is a dry season, then there is a brief rainy season. During that rainy season, they should have received a lot of rain, a lot of water, so that they could plant the plants and they could cultivate their plants and so on, and vegetables. However, if they miss that rainy season, then famine starts. because they have no chance to grow the things. So seeds will be eaten up, and following year there is nothing to sow. So it is a real trouble. So during the time of rainy season, if rain does not come, really people are waiting for rain. So you may be sick and tired of rain here, but I really do not mind having rain. And I'm so glad to have rain here. And so having seen such a dry weather in Australia and in Africa, being, you know, having a rainy day is not really a bother to us, I think. Probably preacher Mok felt that way. And some days there was just too much of drought, and all the land was dry, and nothing grows, and everybody is waiting for the time to see the rain. And one morning, thick clouds, dark clouds, and we are rejoicing, finally rain comes. Then sooner or later, within a couple of hours, all clouds are dispersed and there is no single drop of rain. We feel that we were deceived. And false teachers are exactly like that. They are seducing. They behave themselves as if they can provide the things that we need, our souls need. But in fact, they are deceiving. They are seductive. And their work is seductive in verses 18 and 19 because their words are deceptive words. Verse 18 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity." Well, swelling words refer to their exaggerating, arrogant ways of speech. The word swelling indicates a size far bigger than its normal size, so they can exaggerate themselves. So words are swelling words, and their behavior is seductive as well. So 18b says, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Lusts of the flesh. So on and on, we can find the fleshly sins in the lives and in the ministries or in the manners of false teachers. And there are a few words you may want to study. Sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you. Their allurement comes through their flesh. Their temptation is fleshly oriented. Wantonness, lasciviousness. And then verse 19, their promise is also seductive. Their promises are bright and grandeur. However, they cannot keep the promises. Then lastly, verses 20 to 22, their end is being well described here. Verse 20 and verse 21, verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." So let me just conclude. They will be destroyed, and this destruction is basically self-destruction. And these false teachers seem to have known the truth of God. So in other words, their destruction is not because of the lack of the knowledge. They do have the knowledge they need, but they are willfully disobeying the knowledge of God, the truth of God. So we may say that the disobedience to the truth of God is worse than the ignorance of the truth of God. We may be ignorant, out of which we may sin against God. However, these false teachers have the knowledge of God, but they willfully not only neglect and ignore, but willfully disobey the truth of God. At the same time, they are alluring, they are seducing people to follow their wrong teachings. And as a result, in verse 22, Peter says, but it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It is a vivid illustration of the miserable condition of the false teachers. Peter gives us two proverbs that are teaching the same thing. The returning dog to his vomit and the soul washed wallowing in the mire are true pictures of the conditions of false teachers, and they are going to be destroyed. But amazing thing is that they do have their followers. We understand that the false teachers will be destroyed because they are sinful. But how should we understand those people who are following those false teachers? Well, they are being deceived because of their own fleshly lust too. False teachers should be blamed. But in the equal manner, those people who follow false teachers will be blamed for their wrongs. False teachers and their teachings are dangerous threats to the purity of the churches of God. As long as we are feeding us with wrong teachings, we cannot properly grow. The false teachings and false teachers bring disunity and immorality into the churches, and they are arrogant and they are fleshly. They pervert the truth of God and they cherish their lusts. They use seductions to deceive the people of God. However, their end will come and they will be destroyed. Destroyed by the wrath of God. There are ways that we can prevent us from falling into their deceptions. It is that we should know the truth of God and we should grow. When we stop growing, that's the time that we begin to fall. Besides that, we become very susceptible to the false teachings. And even though I have been talking about false teachers and their teachings for the last two sessions, and I hope that real remedy is not to be found only in the warnings and cautions only, but also our diligent studies in the scriptures. If we know the right truth, then we shall be able to discern the wrongs from the right. If we focus on wrong things all the time, eventually our discernment may become blurry because we do not know what the truth is. So real remedy is to go to the truth of God and diligently study the scriptures and know the truth of God more. And my last thing, it is this. I hope that all of you will become diligent students of the study of the Word of God. At the same time, if there are people who have desire to go into the ministries of God and who have genuine motive and genuine signs of God's calling for the ministry of God, I hope that you will be able to encourage them and support them by all means. Because if one person goes to the ministry with right motive and sincere heart, and if that person is going to be a faithful student of God's word and faithful minister of God's word, then he, even though he's one person, he may represent more than one church. And he can influence on a lot of people. And what we need today is faithful ministers who preach and teach from the scriptures. And it seems that less and less number of people we find from churches who have desire to go into the ministries and who have shown their sincere sincerity and faithfulness in searching for the truth of God, who are delivering the truth from the scriptures faithfully. And I hope that just in case if you know anybody like that, you will encourage the person. And if he needs any support, I hope that you will be willing to support. My sending church initially from Korea to Kenya as a missionary, I don't know how big church is these days, maybe 700 to 800 people. And with the 700 to 800 people in the congregation, the church has supported 1,000 Bible college students with full scholarships. And so about 1,000 students were supported through the congregation of that number of church. And some of them were sent to the overseas, and their full scholarship was supported and provided by the church, simply because of one reason: to educate, to train up young preachers who love the Lord, who are willing to give their lives by preaching the Word of God. 1,000 people. It's not just a partial scholarship, it's a full scholarship. And I got to know that church, in fact, quite the latter part of my theological training. And I was contacted by the pastor, and the pastor asked me whether I could help him to be in charge of the church's missions program while I was teaching at the seminary. So I was quite happy to help the church. And later on, I went to Kenya, and from Kenya I went to and went back to the States to study and complete PhD. And my PhD years, during my PhD years, all the expenses were covered and paid by the church. And the church paid me at least $100,000 without putting any string on it. And the congregation, the pastor basically have told me that you do not have to come back to us, but wherever you are, wherever you go, we want you to be faithful preacher of God's word. And hopefully, even though our congregation is small, I hope that we'll be able to educate, train, support some young preachers for our next generation. I hope that, you know, as a church, we'll have that hearts. Okay. If we cannot bring up younger generation preachers today, there is no hope for the future, for our next generation and following generations. So because there is a kind of a scarce of Bible preaching, Bible believing preachers these days, that's why I think we need to keep our hearts to raise those godly men and women to be in the ministry of God. Okay? We'll pray, and just in case if you have any questions, we'll take the question. Okay? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all those sessions that you have given to us, Lord. I'm so grateful for this camp, and we do thank you for all those opportunities we have had during this camp. Thank you for the Word of God. Continue to challenge and encourage us to dwell in the things of God, and help us to meditate upon God's Word. Give us wisdom and comprehension to be able to understand the Word of God. Help us to live by faith and live by truth. Bless all of us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.